spiritual boot camp, and I told you in the previous sermons on this, is that we have the best military in the world, and they take raw recruits, and they get them into shape through boot camp. And while they're in boot camp, they also educate them on how to handle weapons, how to use their weapons, how to know their enemy, how to fight against their enemy, and this is why we have the greatest military on the planet, okay? And the moment you are not aware of your enemy, you can be easily deceived and defeated. And last week I told you there are three battles you're fighting constantly, okay? And the first battle you're fighting is really the battle inside of you. We all have conflicts going on inside ourselves, okay? We do things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things we know we should do. And then there's the battle around you. This is our culture, peers and friends and coworkers trying to pressure us to conform to their views of belief and morality. And then you have the battle against me. That's the demonic, the satanic world that's coming against you, okay? And as I told you last week, it's a very real world. It's just as real as the world we live in now. There are demons. There is a devil. And if you don't realize that, it's going to mess you up spiritually and psychologically and emotionally and relationally. Because we can be easily deceived. We can be easily tricked. And so that's why I'm doing this series on spiritual boot camp, because I want you ready for the battle. I want you prepared. I don't want you caught off guard when these issues rise. Okay? I told you this last week. You and I are our worst enemy. You really are. You're your worst enemy. I'm my worst enemy. I hear people say all the time, I got so much stress from my job. I got so much stress from my boss. I got so much stress from my kids. I got so much stress in this area and that area. I'm going to just take a vacation and go to Cancun or go to Hawaii. Well, it sounds great, but guess what? You take you with you. You don't leave those problems here. They go with you wherever you go, okay? And I hear people say, I have some of the worst relationships in life. They just stink. And I go from relationship to relationship to relationship, and they all just stink. Well, what's the one common denominator in all of that? You. You are. Back in 1970, Walt Kelly, the famous cartoonist, came up with a cartoon character called Pogo, and he put this out. We have met the enemy, and he is who? Us. We are our worst enemy. I'm my biggest enemy. You are your biggest enemy. And the truth to be known, Satan doesn't have to spend a lot of time on messing us up, because most of us do a pretty good job of that ourselves. Okay? So as I told you, we're fighting three battles. The battle inside, the battle around, and the battle against us. I want you to listen to a letter that this person wrote to their pastor. Pastor, I need you to explain something to me. When I first came to Christ, everything seemed to change for the better immediately. I felt joy for being forgiven for all my shame. I felt peace knowing that God loved me. I felt hope because I learned that He had a purpose for my life. It was all great and a wonderful relief to know this. But after a while, my joy seemed to shrink. Following Christ became a struggle. Old habits reared up their heads again, and I felt the tug of my old ways coming back. This really frustrated me because I thought I was through all of that by coming to Christ. I want to do the right thing, but I lack the ability to do it. I can't seem to fulfill all of my good intentions. I know what is right, and I know what is wrong, and I really don't want to do the wrong anymore. I know what God doesn't want me to do, and that is wrong. So why do I still make the wrong choice? What's wrong with me? It's so frustrating. I sometimes wonder if maybe I'm not really a Christian. Can anyone relate to that? Yes, we all can. Because we have this battle going on inside of us, okay? And what I shared with you last week, the Apostle Paul, one of the things I love about him, he's so transparent, he's so honest about his life. And he wrote the book of Romans. In chapter 7, if we could put a topic to it, is what a defeated life looks like. Chapter 8 is about what does a victorious Christian life look like. And so in chapter 7, he just pours out his heart. He talks about how he doesn't do the right thing when he knows he should. And the good things he should do, he doesn't do them at all. And he lists these emotional costs to the believer that we pay due to this internal battle that's going on inside of us. And what I love about him, he doesn't mince words. He just cuts to the chase. So we read this last week. I want to read it again in its entirety to you. And then we're going to break it down through several points that will help you today. So follow along as I read to you, begin in Romans 7, verse 15. He goes, I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to and what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong and that my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I'm breaking. But I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Meaning, Paul says, you know, I don't want to gossip, but I end up gossiping. I don't want to be impatient, but I end up being impatient. He says, I don't want to do these bad things, but I end up doing them anyway. He says, I know I ought to take care of myself, but I don't do it. And he just goes on and on and on with this list. Look what he says. Verse 18, I know I am rotten as far as my sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. Now listen, I want to, but I can't. And when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin has its grip on me. I mean, do you hear the discouragement in his voice here? He feels like he's living a defeated life. Now look at verse 21. When I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me and my lower nature that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin, meaning to his old ways. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside of me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it's been done by Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has set me free. I mean, can you hear the frustration in his voice? I mean, Paul's bearing his soul. This is the man who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, established most of the churches in the Roman Empire. To me, he's probably the best Christian who's ever lived other than Jesus. Now, look what he writes. He goes, I know what I should do, but I don't do it. I know I shouldn't sin, but I still choose to do it. Why? Your old nature is still there. And this is why I love he gives us chapter 7 to talk about the cost this nature does to us. And then I love he gives us 8, how to overcome it. That's next week's sermon, okay? So you got to show up. Today we're looking at what the cost does to us. And he says in Romans, we will experience frustration and failure when these two things occur. When I try to please God by my own strength, and when I try to change things in my life from bad to good by simple willpower. He said, that's not enough. He says, there's a battle going on inside of you. There's a battle going on inside of me. And we at times have some success, but most of the time we fall and we fail. And it's frustrating. It's discouraging. So he says, we can't please God on our own strength. We can't change things in our life by simple willpower. It's not enough. We have to have more than that. So he gives us several costs to this emotionally. What is the emotional cost this does to us in this battle that's going on inside of us? The first cost is confusion. And he mentions that. It creates great confusion in our lives. Look what he says in Romans 7, 15. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. Now I want you to circle all the I's in that. I want you to see there are 6 eyes in this verse alone. 6 of them. And what is he trying to say to us in this verse with 6 eyes in it? Romans 7 is about the defeated Christian. Romans 8 is about the victorious Christian, which is next week. And in Romans 7, Paul uses the word I over and over and over. In fact, in just 12 verses, he uses the word I 27 times. He uses the word my 6 times. He uses the word me 6 times. He uses the word myself 2 times. All in all, Paul uses the first person pronouns 46 times in 12 verses. Paul has an I problem. You have an I problem. I have an I problem. I am my biggest problem. You are your biggest problem. When I was at Katie's this morning eating breakfast, the cook came over and he goes, What are you preaching on today? I said, I'm preaching on the biggest enemy we have, ourselves. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, basically the sermon is about how we are our worst enemy. He goes, boy, I need to come and hear that one. We are our worst enemy. And if Paul doesn't have all the answers to this, you shouldn't feel guilty that you don't either. You know, I stopped trying to figure out people's motives years ago because I can't figure out all my motives. I can't tell you why I do all the things I do. You can't tell yourself why you do all the things you do. So why don't we just focus on ourselves and quit worrying about everybody else's motives? So the first thing that happens to us emotionally is confusion. Paul says, I don't understand myself. I'm confused about it. I want to do what's right, but I don't. I don't want to do bad, but I do it anyway. Here's the second emotional cost. It's called guilt and shame. God doesn't want you carrying around guilt and shame in your life. And that's what happens when you try to fight this old nature simply by good intentions or by willpower. Now look what he writes in verse 16. He says this, I know perfectly well what I'm doing is wrong. And my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I am breaking. Don't circle the word conscience. The word conscience comes from two Latin words. Con means with in Latin. And science in Latin means knowledge. So conscience means you're doing something with full knowledge that what you're doing is wrong. So stop kidding yourself. For example, I've said this, you said, I know I shouldn't be eating this. I know I shouldn't be watching this. I know I shouldn't be doing this. Meaning, with full knowledge, you know that what you're doing is wrong. It's kind of like the old Lost in Space movie. Remember that? The robot, warning Will Robertson, warning Will Robertson. You remember that? You do? Am I the only old one in here? And what that happens, it creates great guilt and shame in your life. You know, on the night before Jesus was to be crucified, he took his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was struggling. He was really struggling about going to the cross. The Bible says he struggled to such degree that his platelets broke down. It's a medical term called hemostasis, in which your platelets break down. This is how my mother died. She literally bled through every pore in her skin, and she died. And he began to bleed through the pores of his skin. This is how much stress his body was under. So he takes his best friends. He said, look, y'all stay here. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to pray. But he says, I need you to be here for me. I need you to be aware that I'm under, my soul is deeply distressed. And so he goes and prays. And he takes his best friends. And then when you're under deep stress like that, you want people with you that you can believe in. You want friends who walk in when everybody else walks out. So Jesus says, guys, just, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to pray. Just be here for me. Now look what happens in Matthew 26. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of what? Death. This is how stressed out he is. Stay here and keep watch with me. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the body is what? Good intentions are never good enough. Willpower is never enough. I've been there, I've done that. How many of you have ever started praying and all of a sudden you go to sleep? Been there, done that, you know? Been there, done that. There's a lot of times in your life you want to do good and you just don't. And it causes confusion in your life. It causes guilt and shame in your life. Here's the third emotional cost this does to you. Confusion, then guilt and shame. And third, compulsions and addictions. Meaning, you start developing bad habits on how you deal with these bad things that you're doing. It just becomes habit. You no longer stop doing it. It just becomes a compulsion. It becomes something you're addicted to. Paul talks about this in Romans 7:17. He says this, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. In other words, what he's saying, these bad things that I'm doing, I'm addicted to them. I can't help myself. I can't stop myself from doing these things. Oh, I've tried. I've used good intentions. I've tried willpower, and I just can't stop. And what he says, look, I've learned that good intentions are not good enough. And that's because all of us have this built-in old nature that loves to rebel. Remember what I said to you last week? You have that newborn baby, you raise them, you love them, you kiss them, they start walking around the house, they start talking, and then all of a sudden you say to that little child that you love, stop it. And they go, no. Did you teach them that? No. It's just part of the old nature. We want to take the easy road. We want to take the comfortable road, okay? We have this natural inclination to do the wrong, to rebel. We want what's comfortable, not what's hard. And there are many times, maybe you, I've done this, Lord, I'll wake up in the morning and I go, Lord, today's going to be different. I'm not going to think this way. I'm not going to do this. Cross my heart, hope to die. Please don't stick a needle in my eye. And all of a sudden, a few hours later, guess what? I'm doing it. I'm thinking it. I'm saying it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Good intentions are not good enough. Willpower is not enough. Now, Paul's not making an excuse. He's not saying, well, you know, it's not me. It's just sin. No, what he's saying is the sin that's within me. I mean, let's admit it. Sin is fun. I mean, if it wasn't fun, nobody would do it. Think about that. We sin because it is fun. And we need just to acknowledge it is fun. But the downside of that fun is that there are huge consequences from it. That's why the Bible says this in Hebrews 11:25. It says this, the pleasure of sin is for a what? Season. At first it's fun, meaning you will always have consequences. For all the kicks you get, there will always be a kickback. Okay? Always. You can go out and buy a bunch of new things, put them on credit, and enjoy them for that first month, and then the credit card bill comes. You can go out and eat to your heart's desire, push yourself away from the table, plump like a turkey, but then you're going to have issues down the road called obesity and health issues. You can stay up, lose your sleep, and just push yourself working from morning to night, and guess what? You're going to have problems in life. You can go out and get plastered, get drunk, but you're going to wake up with a hangover. For every kick, there's always a kickback. And this is why Paul says sin is fun, but for a season. There's always a payoff for it. Here's the fourth emotional cost. There's confusion, there's guilt and shame, there's compulsion and addictions. Then there's self-condemnation. Some of you are really good at this. Some of you have a PhD in this. You're a pro at this. You blame yourself for every wrong, for everything that goes wrong. And some of you just, you condemn yourself over and over. You say things like, I still lose my temper. I still say mean things. I still have those thoughts. I must be no good. I must not be worth to God anything. God must be mad at me. God must hate me. I make these promises. I don't keep them. I try. I fail. I'm just so, and you just put yourself down over it. There's this inevitable sign, this battle, that you're in a conflict. And the way you deal with it is put yourself down. Paul talks about this. Look at this in Romans 7. He says this. I know I am what? Rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. He's talking about himself. He's being very vulnerable about himself. He's condemning himself here. I know I'm rotten. He says, I've got these bad habits. I keep doing them. I try to break them, and I don't. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? How many of you have kept every single New Year's resolution? You see, willpower is not enough. January 1 is going to roll around next year, and you're going to say, I'm going to do that Daniel fast. I'm going to do it the way they say, and I'm going to be successful with it. But you get into past week one, and you smell. Food just takes on. I noticed that when the first time I did the Daniel fast. I never really smelled food like I did that first time with Daniel fast. But you walk into a restaurant and you can smell every ingredient. And it's just saying, buy me, eat me, have fun with me. Paul says, look, I'm rotten through and through. There's nothing good in me. I'm losing this battle. Then he gives us another emotional cost to this. So there's confusion, there's guilt and shame, there's compulsions, there are addictions, there's self-condemnation, there's frustration. And this is really probably one of the biggest among Christians who are trying to live their lives to honor God. They're trying to live their lives on willpower, on good intentions alone, rather than relying upon Jesus Christ. Look what he says in Romans 7. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. And when I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. If I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's playing where the trouble is. Sin has me in its evil grasp. Now, the Bible calls this the law of sin. The law of sin is the spiritual counterpart to the law, physical law of gravity, because they both pull you down. Gravity pulls you down. The law of sin pulls you down. It's always easier for you to pull me down than for me to pull you up, because gravity works against you. And what is true with gravity physically is true spiritually. The spiritual law of gravity says it's always easier to pull yourself down, to pull other people down with you. It's always easier to do the wrong thing than it is to do the right thing, because the law of sin is trying to pull you down. You can try to ignore it. Let's say that you decided, I'm going to prove that the law of gravity doesn't exist. And you drive up to New York City, you go up to the top of the Empire State Building, you walk out on the observation deck, and you go over the wall they have there, and you stand there on the edge, and you say, look, I'm going to prove to the world that I can defeat the law of gravity. And you jump off, and you just start flapping. I mean, you just flap as hard as you can. What's going to happen? Splat. Because why? The law of gravity is more powerful than your flapping. And you can flap, you can flap, you can try, you can do all the good intentions, all the willpower. You're still going to hit the pavement. You're still going to die. And what's true with the law of gravity is true with the spiritual law of sin. You can't beat it by simple willpower. You can't beat it by simple good intentions. Oh, you may get off the ground briefly, but you're going to fall back down again. Because you're going to have these compulsions and these addictions, this frustration, this guilt, this shame. It's going to make you pull down. You're going to return to those old vices like overeating or porn or yelling or anger or gossiping, spending money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress people you don't even like. Okay? And when I try to change by simple willpower, pretty soon you're going to get tired. You're going to give up, and you're going to stop. You're going to stop flapping. You're not going to beat the law of gravity physically. You're not going to beat the law of sin spiritually. It's going to cause great frustration in your life. This is probably the biggest part of this. Good, wonderful Christians with great intentions, with wonderful willpower, try and try and try on their own, and they keep failing, they keep failing, they keep flapping, and they get so frustrated they just quit and they walk away. Paul says, I am very frustrated. I don't know if you recognize the name Arnold Lobel. I had not heard of him either until I was doing the research for this sermon. He's a children's author. He wrote books called Frog and Toad Together. Anybody heard of those? If you have little children, some of you may have heard of them. I'd never heard of them, okay? And in this book, Frog and Toad Together, he has a chapter called Cookies. So I'm going to read this chapter to you. Toad made some cookies. He said, these cookies smell really good. I think I'll eat one. I ate one and they even tasted better. So he said to Frog, Frog, taste these cookies that I've made. So Frog ate one of the cookies. These are the best cookies I have ever eaten, said Frog. So Frog and Toad ate many, many cookies, one after another. You know, Toad, said Frog with his mouth full, I think we should stop eating. We will soon be sick. You're right, said Toad. Let us but at least eat one more cookie, then we'll stop. So Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. But there were very many cookies still left in the bowl. Frog said, Toad, let us eat one very more last cookie. And then we'll stop eating cookies. So Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. We must stop eating, cried Toad as he ate another. Yes, said Frog, reaching for a cookie. We need willpower. What is willpower? Asked Toad. Frog said, well, willpower is trying hard not to do something that you really want to do. You mean like trying not to eat all these cookies, asked Toad. Yeah, you're right, Frog. So Frog put the cookies in a box. There, said Frog, now we will not eat any more cookies. But we can open the box, said Toad. Well, that's true. So Frog said, let's tie a string around the box. There, he said, now we will not eat any more cookies. Toad said, but we can cut the string and open the box. Well, that's true, said Frog. So Frog got a ladder and he put the box high up on a shelf. There, said Frog, now we will not eat any more cookies. But, Toad said, we can climb the ladder, take the box down from the shelf and cut the string and open the box. That's true, said Frog. So Frog climbed up the ladder and he took the box down from the shelf and he cut the string open and he opened the box. And Frog took out of the box all the cookies and he, with a loud voice, threw them out into the yard. And he said, hey, birds, here are some free cookies. So birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and they flew away. Now we don't have any more cookies, said Frog, but we have lots and lots of willpower. You may keep it all, Frog said. Toad said, why? He said, I'm going home to make and bake a cake. It's great theology, isn't it? How many times have you played Frog and Toad with something you thought, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to think this way anymore. I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to lie anymore. It's Frog and Toad. Why do you? Because of this old sinful nature, and it creates great frustration in every single Christian. There's another emotional cost to you when you're fighting this battle. You have confusion, guilt and shame, compulsion, addiction, self-condemnation, frustration, and the last two is discouragement and despair. Paul gets so discouraged from this war going on inside him. He says in Romans 7:21, it seems to be a fact of life. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. In my mind, notice this battle's in your mind. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. Paul says, I just feel like giving up. I just feel like quitting. This is a losing battle. No matter how hard I try, I keep coming up short. And so what is the cause of this battle that's going on inside of you, that's going on inside of me? The reason is you and I have two natures. You actually have two natures. You have your old sinful nature, okay, that you were born with. And the moment you gave your life to Christ, you have this new spiritual nature, and they're at war with each other, okay? This new nature wants to do the right thing, but your old nature raises up its ugly head, and it causes you to experience these six different emotional costs in your life because you try to do it simply with willpower and simply with motivating yourself, and it's not enough. And that's the cause of the battle. Look what Paul writes in Romans 7, beginning in verse 22. He says this, I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep within me in my lower nature. That's that old lower nature, that old sinful nature. The Bible calls it your flesh. It calls it the carnal self. The Bible has many different synonyms for this term, but it's that old nature. He says, look, there is this battle in my lower nature that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Meaning, even though we are born-again Christians, we still have this battle from our old nature. I hate to tell you this. You're going to live with this old nature for the rest of your life. You were born with it. You will die with it. You will never be free from it totally until Jesus takes you home. When you became a follower of Christ, God gave you this new nature. It doesn't eradicate the old nature. You're still going to be vulnerable to sin and do the wrong thing. And sometimes it feels like we're dual personalities. We got two different me's going on. I heard about this Native American Christian chief who was trying to explain to his son about this internal battle going on in every believer. He said, son, it's like two dogs in my mind in battle together. There's a good dog and there's a bad dog, and they're fighting it out. His son said, dad, which one wins? He said, whichever dog I feed the most. Which nature is going to win out? The one you feed the most. If you feed that old nature, it's going to win. If you feed that new nature, it's going to win more. I have walked with the Lord all of my life. And there are times I still struggle with pride in my life. I still struggle with lust in my life. I still struggle with exaggerating things. I still struggle with all these other issues. Just like you do. I'm no better than you are. What I love about Romans 7, and Paul says, listen, don't call me this great Christian because I'm not. I'm no different than you. I just understand what's wrong. And in chapter 8, I'm going to tell you how to deal with it. Praise God, we get chapter 8. What if we didn't have that? And if you think you can simply change your life by good intentions, do you think you can change your life simply by willpower? You will lose every time. You're going to get frustrated, you're going to get tired, and you're going to stop flapping. Knowing what to do is not enough to change you. I mean, think about it. For what, 50, 60 years, the Surgeon General has had on every cigarette package the dangers that smoking causes. Has it stopped people from smoking? No. Knowing is not enough. Warning is not enough. You got to have more than that. And when the doctor walks into you with an x-ray result and says, guess what? You are in stage 3 of lung cancer. That's a pretty good motivator, isn't it? Also, now I'm ready to change. Paul talks about this in Romans 7. Look what he says. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. I want you to circle that phrase, terrible predicament. Because in the original Greek, it's one word, talaporos. This word was used in two ways, to refer to being exhausted from hard work or being worn out from fighting an intense military battle. So it refers to being exhausted from hard work, and it's used to refer to being worn out, just absolutely physically, mentally worn out from a military battle. It means you're going to run out of energy. You're going to wipe out. You're not going to have enough energy to keep going with this battle. And Paul says, I need relief. I need help, okay? Romans 7 is not a pretty picture of the Christian life. It's a picture of a defeated Christian life. But finally, it's almost like Paul yells out in exasperation, what's the cure? And then he gives it to us in Romans 8. And we're going to look at that next week and over the next few weeks. I don't have time today to do it. In fact, next week I've reserved all of that for next week. But I want to give you, as I wrap up here, three things you can start doing now to defeat this old nature that's within you, to start feeling more victories than losses. Number one, I must commit myself completely to Christ. Now, this is not about unbelievers. Paul's a believer. I'm a believer. You're a believer. You already have Jesus in you. And that's why we have this battle. You see, if you weren't a believer, if you didn't have Jesus in you, you wouldn't have this battle. You'd have only one nature, that old sinful nature. You wouldn't have this new nature. The fact that you've given your life to Christ is the fact, is why this battle is going on inside of you. Okay? So an unbeliever doesn't have this new nature. They just have the old nature, and that's why it doesn't bother them when they go out and do bad things. They just do it. Look what Paul writes in Romans 7. He says this, who will free me from this life? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and this body of death? Thank God the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to circle that phrase, dominated by sin and death. We are, in this old nature, we're dominated by this sin and this body of death. And here, I put this in your notes. Christ doesn't want to be the resident in your life. He wants to be president in your life. He doesn't just want to be large in your life. He wants to be in charge of your life. For Jesus to be Lord of your life means you need a sign hanging around your neck that says, under new management. You're under new management. And Paul says, we carry around with us this sin and this body of death. And Paul chose this phrase, body of death, for a very specific reason. And here it is. In the Roman Empire in his day, if you committed first-degree murder, one option was to execute you. And they did that primarily through crucifixions. But Rome also had another way to punish you. And here's what they did. If I went out and murdered somebody, instead of executing me, they would chain to my body the dead corpse of the person I had murdered. And for the rest of my life, I had to carry that dead corpse with me. Now, can you imagine the stench? You go to bed trying to sleep, and there's this rotting corpse next to you. You get up to go eat, and there's the overwhelming stench of rotting human flesh. You want to throw up. And if you say, I'll just cut it off, then they didn't kill you. They killed one of your family members for doing it. So you had to carry this dead body with you wherever you went. And the stench was unbearable. In fact, you know the phrase, get off of my back? That's where this comes from. It's where we get the phrase, get off my back. And so Paul uses this analogy that the readers of his day understood. He said, this body of death, it's like I got this old dead corpse, and I'm carrying it around with me, and it stinks. It's weighing me down. And the rotting flesh, the fluids are running down my body. It just is horrible. I have gone with coroners into homes and places where someone's been dead for days, and I'm telling you, I will never forget that stench. Never. Now think if you got to carry that for weeks. That's the image here. But God doesn't want you carrying that dead body, that old nature with you. And this is why Paul writes in Romans 7, who will free me from this life? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and this body of death? Thank God the answer is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice this. Notice this. I want you to circle the two words who there. Paul doesn't say, what will free me from this body of death? He doesn't say that. Because the answer is not in a principle. The answer is not in a pill. The answer is not in another program. The answer is in the person, Jesus Christ. He's your answer. You can't change on your own. Listen to me. You don't need another Tony Robbins seminar. You don't need another retreat. You don't need another self-help book. You don't need pop psychology. You don't need more therapy. You don't need philosophy. Your answer, the only answer, is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can free you up from this battle going on inside of you. And Paul says, who can free me from this decaying old nature? He says, I'm at the end of my rope, and all of a sudden he has a thought of hope, and it's almost like he yells out, Jesus can. He's the answer to all your problems. And until you believe that, do you really believe that? You're going to carry that decaying, old, rotting nature with you wherever you go. Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. He said, I've come to set the captives free. The question is, do you want to be free, but free from yourself? Here's the second way you can defeat this enemy. I must challenge the lies I am believing. I told you in the beginning of the series, you lie to yourself more than you lie to anybody else. And the number one way the devil messes up your life is to convince you to believe some lies. Every time you challenge a lie, every time you challenge his lies, you're helping yourself be freer from them. The Bible says this in 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We like I said, we are our worst enemy. We lie to ourselves all the time. Your spouse, your children will say something to you. Dad, mom, husband, wife, you got a problem. You go, no, it's not really a problem. You're lying to yourself. My finances, no, they're not really a problem. My marriage, not really a problem. My immorality is not really a problem. My kids are not the problem. Oh, no. My work, my anger, no, it's not a problem. My little foul mouth, no, it's not a problem. That little secret habit I have that no one knows about, no, it's not really a problem. Who are you kidding? The Bible says if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. In other words, we lie to ourselves again. So I have a question for you this morning. What are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? What are you pretending not to know? What are you pretending is not a problem in relationships you have with family, with friends, in marriage? What is a problem you're pretending doesn't exist in your personality? You don't want to admit it. The Bible tells us, I'm not going to win this battle if I lie to myself. Because here's two things I want you to know. Behind every single lie, it's your next fill-in. Behind every single lie are two things. The first are self-defeating acts that are very visible, if not to you, but to others. Your friends and families can see these self-defeating acts. Either you keep lying to yourself and say they don't exist when they do, and you will stay stuck, you'll stay trapped. We have an amazing ability to lie to ourselves, to convince ourselves that things aren't true. Look at Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So what does this phrase mean, the heart is deceitful? Means we have an amazing ability to lie to ourselves. The biggest liar you know is you, and the person you lie to the most is yourself. You lie to yourself more than anybody else. You tell yourself things are okay when they're not. You tell yourself things are not okay when they are. You minimize things. You excuse things. You rationalize things. Remember what I've told you? Anytime you rationalize sin, you've made up a rational lie about it. You tolerate things in your life. You minimize it. You play it down. You say, it's no problem. It's no big deal. Here's another truth about this. Behind every lie that you're believing is the worst form of deception, self-deception. Behind every lie is the worst form of deception. So you got to stop deceiving yourself, and therefore you got to become a person of the truth. You got to decide, I'm going to be a person of truth now. Whatever that truth tells me, even about myself, I'm going to accept it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to do something with it. Stop rationalizing it. Stop minimizing it. Stop excusing it. I want to ask you this question again, but in a different way. What self-destructive behavior in your life are you putting up with today? We all have something, every single one of us in this room. Look what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says this, do not let yourselves be lied to through what? Self-deception. It's the biggest form of lying there is. You know it's bad for you. You still do it. You still think it. You still say it. You still react that way. And what is it doing? It's destroying you, and it's destroying the people around you. Jesus said this in John 8:32. When you know the truth, that truth will set you free. When you know the truth will set you free. Now, here's what I've discovered about the truth. The truth will do two things to you. It'll make you both miserable and mad as long as you deny it. As a parent, have you ever corrected your children? Of course you have. And when you corrected them and you said, what you're doing is wrong, did they say, oh, thank you, Mama. Thank you, Daddy, for revealing this truth to me. It has set me free. I love you. Come here, let me kiss you. Is that how they reacted? What do you know? You see, the truth, until you accept it, makes you both miserable and it makes you mad. The truth does not set you free until you accept it as truth. It cannot help you until you accept it as truth. It's only when you're humble enough to say to God, yeah, this is who I really am. This is how I respond. Yes, this is part of my old sinful nature. This is how this has become a compulsion. This is how I now react. This is now how I think. This is now how what I say. Yes, I have this problem. Until you can admit it, you can't be healed. You can't get past it. You can't disarm it. You can't detect it. Jesus said this about the devil. He said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All the devil can do is lie. And he lies to you. He lies to me. And we accept it as truth. But look what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. Until you decide that is truth, you will be a victim to your old nature. So you've got to decide, is God's truth really truth? Number three, we're almost done. So I must commit myself completely to Christ. I must challenge the lies that I'm believing. And number three, I must confess my struggle to someone else. If you're struggling with your mouth, you're struggling with your mind, you're struggling with memory, you're struggling with your behavior, you're struggling with some secret addiction, you're struggling with gossip, you're struggling with overspending, you're struggling with bitterness or anxiety or worry or resentment, you need to confess it to someone. And here's why. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Do you know why most of you will never defeat the enemy inside of you? You will do one and two. But most of you will not do three. You won't get to number three. Oh, you'll have your reasons why you don't need to confess this to somebody else. Many of you will work on one and two, but you won't do this. And why won't you do it? Because of pride. What's the middle letter of the word pride? I told you from the beginning, you have an I problem. I have an eye problem, and it's called pride. Pride always comes before the what? Fall. You can flap all you want, but you're still going to fall. If you want to change, you want to have a victorious Christian life, God says you need to admit this to another believer. All you have to do is find one Christian, godly Christian, that you can share this with. If it's your spouse, they're godly, great. If you don't have a godly spouse, if you're a woman, find a godly Christian woman. If you're a man, find a godly Christian man. Why? Nobody goes into battle fighting a war by themselves. You go with a team. You go with a platoon. You need a battle buddy. You need someone to be there for you in your life that you're gut level honest with. You're frank with them, that you can share this with them. So find that person. Look what the Bible says in James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so God can heal you. When a believing person prays, great things happen. I want you to look at the verse. Yes, we confess our sins to God, but notice where healing comes from. Healing is only possible when we confess it. How? To another believer. Then you will be healed. That's how God does it. He says, confess it. Galatians 5:16, Paul says this, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. I started with this sermon with the passage where Paul has all these I's and pronouns. Remember that? You see, the difference, circle that. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. And that's next week. We're going to look at how do we do this. How do we live this victorious life? The difference between Romans 7, which is a picture of total defeat, and the picture of Romans 8, which is a picture of us living total victory, are these words, the Holy Spirit. In Romans 7, the phrase Holy Spirit is never mentioned, not once. Instead, 46 times we have I, me, my, myself, mine, all of these personal pronouns. It's all about me. It's not about the Holy Spirit. But in Romans 8, the word Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. That's the difference. Whether you're going to live by your spirit or be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't win this battle with good intentions, your own motivation, and flapping your own arm, so to speak. You will experience defeat if you do. Let's say we could go down to Wrightsville Beach this afternoon. And all of a sudden you're walking along, you're looking at the seagulls. They're just, bark, bark, and all of a sudden one drops dead right in front of you. You go, oh my goodness. And you pick it up and you go, fly. Come on, come on. Fly. Come on, fly. It's got all the right equipment, right? Still has the swings. Has everything. Has everything but what? Life. The Holy Spirit gives you life. And without that, you will never have the abundant life God promised you in this life. You can throw that dead seagull up all you want. Yes, it's a freshly died bird, dead bird. Everything, nothing started decomposing in it yet. You can throw it up all you want. It's still not going to fly because it doesn't have life. My point is, you can have all the right equipment. You can have all the right knowledge. You can have everything. But if you don't rely upon the Holy Spirit, you can throw yourself up all you want, but you're going to still fall. You're still going to mess up. You can't do it on your own. Willpower is not enough. Good intentions are not enough. Making promises that you can't keep are not enough. So there, as I wrap up here, here's your last fill-ins. There are two primary things the Holy Spirit will do for you, and we'll look at more of these over the next few weeks. One, he does the things for me that I cannot do on my own. And second, he gives me the desires to do what God wants. Those are the two biggies he does for you. And how do I know that? I draw it out of one of my favorite passages. You know it by memory. Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I want you to circle those two words, desire and power. That's what the Holy Spirit gives you that you can't get any other way. Now, we're going to come back to this later in this series of looking how we utilize the Holy Spirit to help us deal with this old nature. But to defeat the enemy inside of you, you need the Holy Spirit giving you the desire. Desire over your own desires from self-deception. And the power over your own willpower in life. Southside, that's your lesson for a spiritual boot camp for today. Now, let's do something with it. Let's pray.